The Foundation of the Fivefold Ministry, Part 5. Testing for Faithfulness, Second Part. This message is the last in a series of messages preached by Brother Amos on Monday, the 4th of October, 2004, in East Chicago, USA. It is continuing the thought shared in Part 4 under the subtitle, Testing for Faithfulness. Before I go into my message, I want to say a big thank you on behalf of my wife and myself to each and every one of you in East Chicago Church for your love and kindness and hospitality. You are precious to us, and we want to covet your prayers. It's so good to have Brother Hefner, Brother Downey, and all my sisters from Montgomery. I appreciate you all, and it's my prayer that God will bless each and every one of you, and that God will help us along this way, and that even if we do not meet here, we'll meet over the rain glory. Amen. And that's the hope of God's people. But we do honestly covet your prayers, and we'll also be praying for you. Well, I just pray that God will bless our meeting tonight. And I wish to say this, my wife and myself, we have really enjoyed our stay here. It has been a joy being here, and a privilege, and we want to thank each and every one of you. God bless you. We have been talking of the foundation of the fivefold ministry. But you know, I've had to bring in certain other thoughts that go along with it, just to give it a little slant, to bring some other issues to it. We took the uniqueness of the ministry, and we have also started on something called the testing for faithfulness. And that's my emphasis and focus. My focus is on the ministry's proving, although we also know that God tests each and every one of us for faithfulness, and we can only pray that God will help us to be faithful. The only thing is, God doesn't knock on your door and say, Amos, my son Amos, tomorrow, I'm going to test you for faithfulness. So, it just comes in various colors, and shapes, and sizes. And that's the truth. And many times we don't even know when God is testing us. But, my prayer is that may God just help us to be faithful. Amen and amen. We will now go back to the book of 1 Kings chapter 13. Where we stopped yesterday, because each and every one of these men that God is putting together today and that God is going to use for his people in this last move for perfection, they are men that God would have tried and tested, and he would have found them faithful. So there is something that God is doing now to test us for faithfulness, and we see that manifest so strong, particularly now. You know, it is obvious that God is dealing seriously with the ministry. And God is just purging the ministry. He is dealing with men, searching their heart, bringing things out from the closet. And so, if there is any time that we ought to be dead serious and dead sincere with God, and with God's own people, it is now. 1 Kings chapter 13. Just a little background for our brethren who were not here yesterday. I won't take time on it because I want to finish my thought tonight, God helping me. And I appreciate Brother Jimmy for letting me on early. Brother Jimmy is the song leader. God bless you. In chapter 12, you'll see how God raised up a man, Jeroboam, and gave him 10 tribes of Israel, and gave only Rehoboam just 2. And that is serious. What a position of authority God lifted him to. What an elevation by God. Something he didn't dream of, something there was no prior, thus seeth the Lord, about. He did not have a vision concerning it. He didn't even think of it. He was not of the lineage that was entitled or that had a right to the throne. And God lifted him up. God made him a king. Yet, instead of being faithful to God and appreciating the privilege and the honor God had bestowed upon him by lifting him up, you know, he popped up. He became popped up. He became popped up in his mind against God, the God that set him on the throne. And instead of leaning on the everlasting arms, that arm that got him there and put him in place, and instead of trusting in the faithfulness of God that lifted him up when he had no thought of it, he now took his own counsel and began to think according to his own imagination and carnal ideas, how to secure his own empire and kingdom. And that was foolishness, and this led him into idolatry, and by his idolatrous ways, he also caused Israel to sin. And God never forgave Israel for it, until brother, God blotted out the names of Ephraim and Dan from under heaven. Think about it. Why? Because of idolatry. what to cause it, Jeroboam, and he had no basis for doing that. And that just reminds me of the ministry of the brighter night. There are men in the ministry who God also lifted up. It is God's grace. God called them, God lifted them up, and God placed them over his people. The least God expects is faithfulness. But God will test every man for that, because God is perfect in all his ways. No stone gets to the temple, but that which God has fashioned perfectly, and which will serve God acceptably. It will be a glorious ministry. But you know what? The troubles, and the tests, and the cries, and the confusion, and all the hurt, is here in the quarry site. It is God sorting out the ministry, dealing with them. But watch, consider this man, this king. I said he stands as the type of men today, who God lifted up from among the bright following, and set them into the ministry. And these men in their beginning, look so humble, as men that love the truth. But here comes God's word of test, issues developed, and men are supposed to look in their Bible, and use the mirror of the word of God, to address those situations, and take their stand with the word of God. And instead of them taking a stand for the word of God, they begin to reason, if I take such a stand, these people are going to leave me. It is better they leave you, staying with God in the light of his word, than for you to compromise, that you may keep the crowd. To do the shows a means you are trying to increase outside of God's will, and outside the revelation of truth. I ask you, what do you build that amounts to anything outside truth? I repeat, what does a person build that amounts to anything, if it's not based on the truth? What does a man have that is anything, if it's not on the basis of truth? You don't have anything. You may not know that, they may not know that, but their prosperity, and the prosperity of the ministry, is in the light of Jesus Christ. The Bible is our security. If only we can humble ourselves to the word of God, and to the will of God, that is our security. He will bless us. He will uphold us. But this king did not think like that. Jeroboam did not think like that. And surely there are men like that today, that God has raised up, men that have had a great influence over the bride, who are also thinking like Jeroboam. And all they think about is how to secure their ministry, how to secure their empire, how to secure their assembly, and care less for the will of God, or for the mind of God, nor for the revelation of truth. And you know that's the truth. And I say, when you do that, you just lost it. You may think now you're securing your coast, that you're keeping it, you're shielding it. But no, you just lost everything. It is only that it does not yet appear so. Because when you take yourself away from the foundation of faith, the apostolic ministry established, which gives us the continuity of revelation we have tonight, you derail yourself. Your only security and prosperity is in staying with the truth. That's it. And though people go with God on your side, standing in the light of truth, you are triumphant, you are blessed, the glory of God rests upon you. That's what the Bible said. But this man didn't understand that. He thought the only way he could keep the people was to do it carnally, and forgetting the Almighty God, he brought in idolatry. He had to bring in his own revelation. He had to set up another God. And that idolatrous move of his was what led him from Indantus in. And God had to raise up one man to rebuke that apostasy. And we find out also, there was a man in Bethel. He was the pastor of Bethel. Yes, he was an old prophet, but he would not be faithful. Ambition that he wouldn't give to God had ruled his life, a desire, unbridled ambition. And yet God called him, God used him, God led him. He was a man with an experience and a testimony, but brother, I don't know where along the line he derailed. But one thing is certain, he failed the test of God, and God realized, although I've used him, although I called him and anointed him, he has now become a stumbling block, and therefore a dead weight. God laid him straight on the shelf. And God sent another man, a young man in the ministry, go and give my word. And God gave him the message to deliver. The message was true, because God's word is always against idolatry. And the revelation of God is one. So the young prophet went and delivered the message, and something happened there. He saw King Jeroboam making sacrifices. We come to chapter 13. He saw the king right to the making sacrifices, and he prophesied, "O altar, altar, thus saith the word of the Lord God, on thee shall be offered the bones of the men that make sacrifice upon you and burn incense. And it shall be by a man Josiah by name." Oh my! And you know what? The king was annoyed. He said, "Take him, how dare you?" But one who couldn't regain the use of his hand, brother, something happened. He realized it was a different scenario. He repented, saying, I'm sorry, I didn't know, I'm sorry, please pray to God to restore my hand." And God restored his hand. Then he tried to give the man of God a reward, and the man said, "No." Jeroboam said, "Come home with me, come and eat and refresh. Come, I will take you to the palace. I will prepare the best dish for you that I give as honor to people. And whatever you want, I will give you, even if it is part of my kingdom. I will give you gold. I will give you money." And he said, "No, I don't need money. I don't need popularity. I just want to do God's will." And that was a noble intention. But brothers and sisters, you will see, as we saw yesterday, his intention, as noble as it was, deep in his soul, he had a problem. He had unbelief. He was unfaithful. And God was going to prove him. And God knew exactly what would bring out that unfaithfulness. It would not be money. It would not be fame. Nevertheless, there was a seed of unbelief in his heart. And the only way we are going to know it, God was going to bring a circumstance and use a situation that will anoint it and bring it forth. He was a man that had respect of persons in the ministry. And I say this to my ministering brothers. You cannot have respect of persons in the ministry. You've got to follow the light. You've got to follow the revelation of the Word of God. The Bible is the plumb line. I will walk with a man as long as he is walking in the light. But when he goes off and veers off, brother, you've got to stay with the Word. That is our calling. We are called in defense of the truth. And so therefore, there was an old prophet in the town. When he heard the news, how God raised up one young man, and who came out of the blues, and did a marvelous work, jealousy got hold of him. And instantly you can see, he was a man with an ambition that ruled his life. He just wanted to be the big shot. He didn't want to hear about anybody else towering higher than him, and he went after the young man. That's where we stopped yesterday. 1 Kings chapter 13, verse 15. Then he said unto him, "Come home with me, and eat bread." And he said, "I may not return with thee, nor go in with thee. Neither will I eat bread nor drink water with thee in this place, for it was said to me by the word of the Lord." God talked to this man. He had a message from God. He knew the truth he was to deliver. Not only did he know it, even if he had any doubts, the fact that when he prophesied and the altar rent into, and the ashes came down, and the arm of the king withered, and he had to pray for it to be restored, showing a supernatural vindication of his message that day, all doubt ought to have gone away. But in spite of that, what this encounter reveals is that this young ministry, or this young minister, deep down in his soul, still held on belief. And it lets you see that although he did those things, and delivered the message, he had problems with the word of God he was given. There was unbelief in his heart. Because if he was certain of God, and if a man is certain of God, and if you are certain of truth, nothing can move you out of it. They may nail you to the cross. They may crush you. But you know that is the truth. You will be certain of it, for there is certainty in God. Brother Branham preached a message titled, "Be Certain of God." There is certainty in God, and there is certainty in the revelation truth gives. When the revelation of the Word of God hits your soul and anchors there, you can't get out of it. Why? Because you don't have anything until you have it by revelation. There is nothing you have until it's a revelation. You do not possess it. You can only possess a truth by a revelation of the Spirit. Then it becomes your possession. Until you are revelated by the Spirit with the truth, you do not have it. You may have a mental understanding of it, that is, you may have it upstairs in your head, and can say it with your mouth, but until it's a revelation deep in your soul, You do not possess the truth, yet you can talk about it. Yet it is in your brain, it's in your head, but you do not have it until it is a revelation in your soul. Because by revelation, you come into possession of truth. That is why a man, a brother can believe something, and agree with something, and go along with something, for so many years. And overnight, brother, he just throws it all out of the window, and goes against the very things he strived to build. Yes. Why? Because, although he went along with it, although he stood with it, although he preached it and talked about it, but deep down in his soul, he never truly believed it. He never did. There was no revelation in his soul, because revelation comes with a measure of the Spirit. It comes with a measure of the anointing of God's Spirit to quicken it, to energize it into your inner being. By that anointing, it is sown into your soul. It is just like when you have a piece of cloth, and then it is sewn with a thread to your jacket. It becomes part of your jacket. Take out the thread, and your jacket comes to pieces. You know it will fall to pieces, it falls apart. And so is revelation. In fact, when you have a true revelation, you can take it out. Even you yourself can't get away from your own revelation. You can't do it. It's just like saying to Brother Denny, I'm going to convince you tonight, Brother Denny, that you are not Denny. In fact, you know, Brother Denny, you are Julia. You know you are not going to listen to me. You are not even going to answer me, because you would know something is wrong with me. You would know that. Why? Because you know you are Denny, and because you know you are not a woman, so you cannot be Julia. Is that right? That's the truth. Now, revelation is like that. If you know it, there is certainty in revelation. You know, you know, you know. That just ends it. Even you yourself can't get away from that revelation, even if you wanted to. Why? It is part of you, within you, sewn into your own system, part of your makeup, your spiritual makeup, in your soul, by the Spirit of the Almighty God. That is why Jesus said, take heed how you hear. In other words, be sure you have a revelation, and only God can give it to you. So let's humble ourselves and look unto God, and pray, Lord help me. I have got to be sure. That is why Brother Branham used to say, we cannot pray enough for revelation. But take heed how you hear. In Luke chapter 8, verse 18, Christ said, take heed how you hear. For with the measure a man meet, it shall be meted unto him. For he that hath, if he has at all, I don't care how small, he shall have much more. You don't have to have a big revelation. Just a little bitty revelation is so powerful, until Luther could use it to hack at the head of Rome. The just shall live by faith. Just one tiny little bitty revelation, just one stone, and Rome with all its glory came down. Think about it. One bitty little revelation. It is powerful. It is live. It is the word of the Almighty God. Do you know the world was created by His word? And the world, the whole universe is sustained, upheld, by the power of His word. So the scriptures say, that shows you the immutability of God's word. It is unchangeable and infallible. You must be certain of it and lay your life on it. I am laying a background because you've got to see, when a man has a true revelation, however small, brother, to him shall be given more, because it will be from faith to faith. That is what Paul said. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For therein, in this gospel, is revealed the righteousness of God from faith to faith. In other words, from revelation to revelation to revelation. So it is not something big, it starts with a little measure. But there is a perfect law of multiplication in it. If the seed of faith is truly sown in the heart of a man, it cannot help but increase. But to him that hath not, because he does not possess it yet, he only thinks he has it, from him shall be taken away that which he hath. That is how Matthew put it. But how do you take away that which he hath not? Luke gave the interpretation. He said, that which he seemeth to have. If what he did all these years was truly by revelation, he cannot but increase in truth, and abide in it. It is the law of multiplication. There is a law of increase, and a law of dispossession. For God puts every man on the same platform, the platform of accessibility to truth. We all have the same access, and God is watching. I've called you all. I will see if you will be faithful. Brother, our attitude to the Word of God is going to determine whether we are placed in the efficient ministry or whether we are eliminated. And that's the truth. It calls for humility and for true sincerity of heart. That's the truth. So, it is not even what a man is saying. It is how God judges a man deep in his heart. That's the truth. So look at this young prophet. We want to see the law of elimination apply to this young man's ministry. It was already applied in the old man's ministry. God laid him on the shelf a long time ago, as a dead weight. But look at this young man. God used to do something wonderful that day. The news burned like wildfire and spread over the whole city till it got to the prophet. And God spoke to this young prophet. God called him, and God spoke to him, and not to another person. He had the word to be delivered that day, so he knew the truth. But to let you see that the man himself, deep in his soul, in a region that only the eyes of God could see, he was battling with the word of God. It was not a revelation in his soul. Why do I say that? Look at the next verse. By his attitude, God was going to bring his unbelief out, and by that, he was going to be dispossessed and destroyed. Now the old prophet said to the young prophet, "Come to my house, let me feed you, and my fellow minister. I'm part of the fivefold ministry too." Verse 16. And he said, "I may not return with thee, nor go in with thee. Neither will I eat bread nor drink water with thee in this place. For it was said to me by the word of the Lord, thou shalt eat no bread nor drink water there, nor turn again to go by the way that thou comest." The word God gave him does not need any interpretation. It is so clear, so precise, so exact, anybody can see it. But the issue is, did he truly believe it? Did he truly believe it? Did he believe it? Now don't forget, he delivered the message God gave him that day. But there is a warning that goes with it. It is not enough just to stand and preach. There is a caveat, a warning, that goes with the ministry. A warning that God places because God wants faithfulness. And there are certain commandments God gives with his revelation, by which we will all be tested. Christ was tested. Moses was tested. Brother, everybody will be tested. And church, don't tell me you will not be tested. You will. Christ was tested according to the commandment God gave to him. Adam was tested according to the commission he received for reproduction. That is what he was tested upon. And this man too was going to be tested on the commandment God gave to him, because God gave him a warning. Don't eat bread. Don't drink water. Don't even go back the same way. As such, it was not enough for him to merely deliver the message. He had to make sure it was according to the blueprint. He had to follow the blueprint all the way, because it's been opened up to him. It has been made plain. And I say tonight, the blueprint of the Bride of Christ is open up. There is no ministry that is going to go a different route. It will crash. It must crash. And how many men we see their carcasses on the highway of life? How many ministries do we see their carcasses? God called men, anointed, used of God, having testimonies and experiences. But that was yesterday. It doesn't matter what you did yesterday. What is your standing with God now? Where am I standing now? Because I cannot glory in years gone by if my stand today nullifies my yesteryears. What I did yesterday will not sustain me today if I go against the word of God. I give you the word of God in the book of Ezekiel in support of that fact. Look at this young man. God was going to prove him for faithfulness because God gave him everything. He had the blueprint. He was telling the old prophet, "No, I cannot go back with you. Yes, I know you are a man of God, but I cannot go back with you, because God told me not to do that." But look at what the old prophet of God said in verse 18. He said unto him, "I am a prophet also as thou." There you go. I am a minister like you. I am in the fivefold ministry. In fact, young man, I was called before you. So you know what, my son, sit down, and let me give you experience. And don't think it was a 1-minute talk and it was all over. Don't ever think that. They had to sit down and discuss this thing, and he had to convince him, and he had to believe it. Oh, and as Eve believed a lie, he believed a lie too. And the prophet lied to him. You can see the spiritual state of that old prophet, what he had degenerated into, how ambition and jealousy had messed up his life, and what it had reduced this man to, until he could come after a man of God to destroy him. What a spirit took hold of him. Yet, he was used of God at a point. Yet, he was called of God. Yet, he was anointed of God. An old prophet with an experience and a testimony. But all that was yesteryears. He couldn't see that conditions had changed. He couldn't see that idolatry had come in. He couldn't see that the situation was not like it used to be, and that it demanded a firm stand and a definite stand. He just reminds me of people today. They don't want to battle headship. They do not want to recognize headship. And may I say this, I will not stand or walk with any man who will not recognize headship. And if you will not recognize headship, why should somebody even recognize you? We are not playing a game, because we see the place of Apostle Paul, and we see his role, and how God used him. God used him so much to bring out truth, which the ministry will use to walk upon God's people to such an extent that you could not come with a contrary revelation. If you did, they would tell you, shut up. Brother Paul didn't say that. Shut up. That is contrary to what Brother Paul taught. And if you replied, that is what the Lord gave me, the Lord Jesus gave me that, they will say, shut up. It is not the Lord that gave you that. If the Lord dealt with you, you will say the same thing with Paul. Why? Apostle Paul set the standard. Therefore, there is only one foundation for the ministry, and you cannot get out of it. If you do, you are finished. So, here came the old prophet giving him his experience, trying to bring him back against God's will. Verse 18, he said unto him, I am a prophet also as thou. Now watch, now in this encounter, he lied deliberately too. Don't tell me if you ever have a situation develop that a man in the ministry cannot lie. If all you think is, oh well, I don't think he will lie. I have to believe him. Moreover, he is such a nice guy. You are going to make a fool of yourself, because sentiments will kill you. It will kill you. Because you do not know what is in a man's heart. The desire of men, the ambition buried in their heart, which they will not tell you about, is what motivates people to do things, and to say things. But since you are not God, to see deep into their heart, you are under obligation to follow the light, and to use the word of God, as the only measure of the ministry, and to determine those you will walk with, and those you will not walk with, all on the basis of truth. Now the old prophet lied. Why did he lie? Jealousy. Jealousy had taken over his life. So you can see, he was a man that had ambition to be the only big shot. The fact is, God would have used him for Bethel, but he would not do it, for he would not be faithful. God had to lay him on the shelf and get somebody else. Yet, he was still not happy for that. All right. Verse 18. He said unto him, I am a prophet also as thou art, and an angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord. Oh, you say ministers don't lie. Don't be a fool. Don't be a fool. Ministers lie. Ministers lie. But not the true ministers. Are you with me? Am I making sense? And I hope, now I hope, I don't stir the hornet's nest tonight. But don't be naive, blindly following a man simply because he's in the ministry. Don't be naive to believe everything he tells you as gospel truth. Don't be naive. Don't be a fool. Because, brother, you are reading this from the Bible. It is a reality you are reading about tonight. It is not a mere story. It is a reality. It is something that took place. It is the record of the Almighty God, of the realities that took place in the land of Israel in the ministry, under the Old Testament. How can a man of God look at another man of God and lie before him in the name of the Lord? The only way that young prophet, that young man, could stand and overcome the test of the enemy was to stay with his revelation. And that is what he did not like. That's why I said he had problems with the commandment he was given He was struggling with his revelation. He was battling with it. No, he had no problems concerning the message he was to deliver to the altar, but concerning eating and drinking, and of going back the same way, he had problems with that. His thinking must have been, "Oh Lord, I've delivered the message. But you said I should not eat, I should not drink here. And I am very hungry, and I want to eat, I want to drink." He had problems with it. "I am so hungry, I'm so tired, and what am I supposed to do? I've delivered the message." But that was just half of it. There was a caveat, a warning, that goes with that message. You have got to go all the way. If you want to walk with God in the light, better go all the way. If you're not going to believe everything, don't even come near. It will do you no good. You cannot believe in part and disbelieve in part. It will do you no good. You've got to believe everything. You cannot pick and choose in the Word of God. You cannot pick and choose what you are going to take and what you are not going to take. If you don't believe everything, you are fooling yourself. That is the truth. And this man ought to know the principle of faith, being a minister of God. But he had problems with God's word. Yes, it was okay for him to go and deliver the message. But why? Brother, he knew the supernatural was going to happen. And he knew his name would go up and down the whole place. But he just had problems with part of the word. Here, he sat under a tree feeling, "Oh God, I'm tired. It's been a hard day. And I still have a long way to go, and I am not to eat, and I am not even to drink. Oh Lord." God was going to use another prophet, one that he, God, had left on the shelf. God was going to use him to test this young prophet, to bring out what was buried in his heart. But I want you to understand this. God did not move this old prophet to lie. The devil did. Are you with me? But God allowed it, because God was going to use it. Now, let's look at the lie. And an angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, "Bring him back with thee into thine house, that he may eat bread and drink water." But he lied unto him. Don't you ever forget it. That young man of God should have known that the revelation of God is one. The revelation of God is one. It is not possible that God will deal with two ministries on the same issue of faith, and one will go to the north with it, and the other to the south, and both will be speaking by God. No, it is a lie. That is why, church, we do not believe in standing with Brother Jackson, and standing with Joseph Coleman, and Richard Gunn, and with the word Frank. At the same time, we don't believe that. We don't believe that. That's spiritual idolatry. It is spiritual prostitution if you do, for they don't believe and preach the same thing. And that's what my brother, John B. Tilgana, is guilty of. Before he came to the convention at Faith Assembly last spring, he first went to Ulf Frank's minister's convention in Krefeld, Germany, on his way to Faith Assembly. After the spring convention, he came down to Nigeria, a week before I went with my wife to Ghana. He came to Richard Gunn's people to preach on their pulpit, and they also go to Ghana to preach on his own pulpit. That is spiritual prostitution, because the revelation of God is one. God will not take compromise. Let's continue our story. This old prophet lied to the young prophet. Verse 19. So he went back with him, and did eat bread in his house, and drank water. He went back. And many men are going back tonight. They have made professions. They have run up and down all over creation, but they're going back. They've turned their back on the very revelation they said they believed. Oh my! Lord help us! Men that have held a revelation, and they said God dealt with them, and they can see. Their confession was, we see, and we are going to stand with the truth. But they went back. And this young prophet went back against his own word, against the dealership of the Spirit in his own life, and against the truth he had been dealt with by God. Another man took it away from him, and this man became dispossessed of the truth God gave him. He had access to it. He had it. But it was not a true possession. Think about it. And brother, he was dispossessed. He went back, contrary to the revelation he received from God, and he had no right to do that. There was no basis, because even if he had doubted, God had vindicated his message that day. The altar rent into, and the incense poured out. Moreover, the hand of the king withered in vindication of the message. So why should he still have unbelief? And if I may say, we have seen God do marvelous things in our day. Now, the marvelous things have nothing to do with supernatural smoke or fire breaking out. No. It is that we have seen God unveil the Bible in this day like never before. Brother, we've seen the Spirit of God take men into Genesis, the seed chapter, and they brought out things. It started with the prophet, with the revelation of the serpent seed, and the world is still fighting against the truth. They call it a doctrine from the pit of hell. How did this revelation come? God took the prophet to the very beginning of man, and here a vision broke out. He saw the serpent as he stood in his physical profile in the garden. I said God took the prophet in a spiritual vision into the garden, and he saw the serpent stand before him, and he came out of that experience with the revelation of the seed of the serpent. And marvelous truths, God used him to bring forth for us. And as if that was not enough, God also raised up an apostolic voice. He went back to Genesis, as the Spirit of God took him back again. Yet he was not a prophet, but an apostle, the apostle. The Spirit of God took him back to Genesis, into the seed chapter, and to those two trees, which are the two laws of Eden, bringing forth wonderful truths, marrying that with the revelation of the serpent seed, giving us a full, complete picture. Wonderful revelations we have received, and the Bible has been opened up for us like never before. And the Word of God is our sole foundation. Brother, the revelation we stand for tonight is vindicated by the greatest vindication anybody can have, which is the vindication of the Scriptures. That we know, that what we are standing for is the infallible truth, because it is the Scriptures. And there is nobody that can handle the Scriptures like the bride. There is no element in the entire universal religious world that has the depth of understanding of the truth of the Bible like the bride. Why? Because God raised up two voices at this same time, a star messenger and an apostolic messenger after that. And he's also raised up faithful men to join hands together with the light to feed the bride. God expects nothing but appreciation for his dealership and grace and faithfulness. That is the least he expects of us. But this man turned back. Now let's continue. Verse 19. So he went back with him. Why did he do that? He had respect of persons. He thought, well, he is an old prophet. He must know better. You know, it doesn't work out like that. There is something to age, please. Don't get me wrong. There is something to age, experience. You can't buy that in the market, and you don't get that overnight. There is something to age, please understand me. But that is not all there is to it. It is the inspiration of the Almighty that gives wisdom. I said, it is the inspiration of the Almighty that gives wisdom. Old men are not always wise. I'm quoting the Bible, for that's not even my words. But then, that doesn't give the young ones the room to come into a place of arrogance. There has to be respect and appreciation. But the bottom line is this, church, you cannot afford to have respect of men in the ministry. You have to follow the word. If you look at the caliber of men, and their stature, and their image, you will fall, if you don't have your eyes on the Bible. Because when your eye is on the Scriptures, when a man is deviating, you will know, and you will stay with this word. With the Bible we stand, and with it we fall. I will rather fall standing upon the Word of God, than to compromise, and build something that God is not going to approve. I hope you understand what I mean. Maybe that's not the right terminology. It is the thought I'm trying to project that matters. This young man went home with that prophet. Let's go. Verse 20. And it came to pass as they sat at the table. Now the man had eaten, and had had his belly full. Is that not like Esau? Esau did the same thing. The same thing Esau did. As he ate at the table, he was probably feeling, thank you. I should have known that he has a better revelation. Right there, the word of the Lord came unto the prophet that brought him back. Now, this is where I have to fear God. an old prophet deceived a young prophet, a prophet that God himself had laid on the shelf, a prophet God wouldn't speak to anymore because of his unfaithfulness. This old prophet, inspired by the devil, led a young prophet out of God's will. And God now came to anoint the same old prophet to give him a true prophecy, which actually is a judgment from the mouth of the one that deceived him. Now, God is to be feared. That is all I can say. God is just to be feared. God is to be feared. Why would God do that? What was the prophecy? The anointing of God came upon the old prophet, verse 21, and he cried unto the man of God that came from Judah, saying, Thus saith the Lord, Forasmuch as thou hast disobeyed the mouth of the Lord, and hast not kept the commandment which the Lord thy God commanded thee, but took us it, watch, but mess back, and hast eaten bread and drunk water in the place, of the which the Lord did say to thee, Eat no bread, and drink no water. Thy carcass shall not come unto the sepulchre of thy fathers. Right at the table, the Spirit of the Lord came down, and the old prophet was anointed. You know why? He should have known better. Because God spoke to him, and not to the prophet. God brought him from Judah to Bethel, not the old prophet. God used him to deliver a message, not the old prophet. God vindicated his message that day, and not the old prophet. He should have known better that the revelation of God is one. Brother Branham told us, God does not change his mind about his word. He doesn't. When he gives it, the whole of heaven backs it up, because on it hangs the integrity and the honor of the Almighty God. He is able to do what he promised, and his word does not go void. On it hangs his own honor and integrity. And on that basis also, brother, we can put dependence on God, that when he says it, it will come to pass. Because when he says it, it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for what he has promised to fail. We can have confidence and dependence, therefore, on God's word. Verse 23, And it came to pass, after he had eaten bread, and after he had drunk, that he saddled for him the ass, to wit, for the prophet whom he had brought back. And when he was gone, a lion met him by the way, and slew him, and his carcass was cast in the way, and the ass stood by it. The lion also stood by the carcass. Please, saints, look at this situation. A man of God was used in a wonderful, marvelous way. Instead of staying with the truth of God, he had respect of persons, and he believed a lie, contrary to the truth he gave, and for this he was going to pay a price, and he paid a price. And if the Almighty God did it yesterday, and you and I know God does not change, I warn you, whoever does the same thing today, will meet the same fate. The justice of God demands equal treatment. Brother Branham said, If God blesses a man on one basis, anybody who can attain the basis must also be blessed of God. Otherwise, God would be unjust, and there is no inequality with God. He is just. Why do I say that? It is to say this, if God could bring such a judgment upon that man for disobedience to his word, the ministry of today cannot afford to go the same route. If they do, they will meet with the same fate. Also, considering the old prophet as the type of present-day ministers, it does not mean that these ministers will be literal liars, but I will tell you now, they are spiritual liars, preachers of untruth. Jesus said, The devil goes about like a roaring lion, seeking whom to devour. Many men in the ministry are being taken over by the Antichrist spirit, as a dragon spirit is going around looking for whom to devour. That's the truth. That is the truth. Many men are being overtaken by contrary spirits. Their lives have been taken over by the spirit of the Antichrist. When you are anti-word, it is to be Antichrist. End of story. To be Antichrist is to be anti-word. That makes you a preacher of lies, a preacher of untruth, a false preacher. A lion came out from nowhere and killed this prophet. Church, a lion is a man-eater. But this man-eater was so inspired. It was so anointed by the Spirit of God. God led and anointed a lion, and all it did was to kill him, and it stood beside his carcass, it gathered the carcass, it didn't even touch the donkey or whatever as he rode. And can you imagine it? What a sign! Both lion and ass stood with the prophet's carcass in between them. Can you imagine that? That a lion would stand with an ass, and it wouldn't bother the ass, and wouldn't even bother to eat the flesh of the prophet. All it did was to kill him, and it was so obedient, and it stood guard. And here came men from the village or from the city, as they were going about their duties. They saw the lion, and the lion bothered nobody. Faithfully it stood there as a sign, because God was going to use that to bring about a noise all over the city. God was going to use that as an instruction to all generation for the ministry never to be unfaithful. And here they came and marveled at the sight. Everybody went to the city with the incredible but true story. I saw something today I have never seen in my life. A lion stood guard after it killed a human being, and it stood by the human being, together with an ass, and they stood together. They just kept guard. The lion didn't even bother us. And people were coming from the city, from Bethel, and they were saying, "We've never seen such a sight." Before you knew it, the news spread round. And you know people love to gather around such things. If they hear that Mary, the mother of Jesus, appeared somewhere, people would go to see apparition. They would go there to catch a glimpse of her. They wouldn't mind paying some dollars to see. If they hear that Mary appeared in a place, they would all line up and pay to see her. So when they heard the news, the whole city were going, and before you knew it, the news got to the prophet's house. Because of time, I will not go there because I have other things I want to bring out. When the news got to the old prophet's house, and he was told what happened the day, he knew. You know what he said, that disobedient servant. What took us it? He went there and he met the prophet lying on the ground, dead. He met the lion there. He met the ass there, standing guard, precisely as God ordered. It is a sign. It is a sign and a testimony for all generation of men who God will lead into the ministry, that God will always try them for faithfulness. And don't you ever forget the young prophet. It is a sign. It was enough for the lion just to kill him and go its own way, but it had to stand guard so that nothing else touched that body. It is a sign, a warning to all generation of men that will be called into the ministry, that they should be faithful. That spiritual liar, the devil, the father of lies, is destroying men today. Then the only refuge I have is in the revelation of Jesus Christ. The only refuge I have is to stay in the light of truth. The only security we have tonight, as children of the living God, and as bright saints, is to stay in the light. There is no other way. The only security we have against the onslaught of the enemy is to uphold the revelation of truth we have received. That is our security, and that is our prosperity. Your prosperity is in the light. Stay there. Don't you ever play with it. What a sign. And the old prophet came and carried away the carcass of the dead prophet, and the lion didn't bother him. What a sign. It was God wanting to let the whole city know, unfaithfulness to my calling will never pay. Don't forget it. Don't forget it. Don't forget it. You know you can't move an ear a lion from the bush, even the ones in the zoo. You can't move an ear it, let alone a lion in the wild. And the prophet came, took away the body of the young minister, and went to bury him. But he knew his prophecy would come to pass. He buried the prophet in his tomb, which he had made for himself, and he said, "When I die, bury me in the same place, bury me beside that man, because his prophecy will come to pass." He knew that. Yet, he was the instrument for the destruction of a man in the ministry. What a lesson! Yet he was the instrument of the destruction. And why did God allow him to be destroyed? Because of unfaithfulness. That's the price he paid. Unfaithfulness is the costly for me. Unfaithfulness is the costly for us. We can't afford the price. You can't afford to pay the bill. It is too costly. In faithfulness to God lies our glory. But God will test each and every one. And church, at the end of the day, the young prophet failed his test. The old prophet had failed his test a long time ago. That's why a long time ago, God laid him on the shelf. But here also, this young man in the ministry, in the hour of his own test, failed his test. There is a testing for faithfulness, and that is going on right now. And that is why I have to say, Any man that will not be faithful will not minister to the bride. I don't care what ministry he has built. I don't care his influence. It doesn't matter what his ministry is like, he will come down, not because I say so, because there is none of us that put anybody in, and there is none of us that can take anybody out, but he will come down. I don't care. It does not matter his influence, and it does not matter how little or how young or how old a person is in the ministry. If he is faithful, God will honor him, God will uphold him, and God will stand by him. Because I want you to know, the bride will have a faithful ministry. I have gone into all that to say this, you will not have men like the old prophet, and you will also not have men like the young prophet in the ministry of the bride, at the same time. These are two examples of men you will not have in the faithful ministry. But yet, these are two ministry examples you will see God manifest in time, within the Ephesian ministry, in its potentiality, that is, in its potential calling. That is why for years, for almost 40 years, God has been projecting this unfaithful category of men, and they have been influencing the bride. You hear Brother Jackson call various names, and how they stood together until they fell away. They saw something else. And what else can you see outside truth? Hebrews chapter 6 verse 4 declares emphatically, "For it is impossible." Now, I didn't write this. It definitely has an application. And please, let me say this, I am not saying this or using this scripture to point to any particular person. I am using it for general application because it is still the truth and it has its application. For it is impossible. In other words, it cannot be for those who were once enlightened. Church, that does not mean a person had a revelation. It simply means somehow or the other, God opened the eyes of somebody to truth. It does not mean you had a revelation of it, but God opened your eyes to it. That is, it has been shown you. How many people followed Brother Branham, and they could see the serpent seed. But when the prophet died, they went back to denomination. Are you with me? You cannot deny the fact that they saw the serpent seed at a point in time. They were once enlightened. It is like men also following the ministry of Brother Jackson. They were once enlightened, but today, it is a different ball game. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened, God opened their eyes to something, and have tasted of the heavenly gift. The heavenly gift is Christ. It means they gave their lives to Christ. They have accepted Christ. Praise God. And were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. How do you become a partaker of the Holy Ghost? It means this, "Oh, one day the anointing came upon me, and I ran up and down the church hall shouting, Hallelujah, 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 glory to God, in the Spirit." And that is good. That is partaking of the Holy Ghost. It is an anointing coming upon you. It can come in various ways. A person can shake, a person can speak in tongues, or run up and down the aisle in the Spirit. I don't know what their personal experience is, but whatever it is, that's how you partake spiritually. It is God blessing you. Verse 5, and have tasted the good word of God. Praise God. It is the revelation that the bride is feeding on. But watch. They've also tasted what? And the powers of the world to come. How can you taste of the powers of the world to come? It means to partake. It is to spiritually taste that power. How does that happen? That is what happens in situations like this. You know, Brother Amos, my heart was so heavy, and my stomach was burning. It was paining me, and I couldn't sleep. I just could not sleep. I went to the doctor, and he gave me medicine, but it just wouldn't go away. But that night, something told me to come to the prayer line. And when I did, Brother Hefner prayed for me, and he laid hands on me. That pain went instantly. The pain went. My body just felt relieved. I just felt so happy. I felt good. Praise the Lord. And I went home, and it never bothered me again. What have you done? You have just tasted of the power of the world to come. That's what happened. It doesn't mean you are filled with the Holy Spirit. It just means you have received a blessing by God's supernatural touch. Are you with me? You're partaking. It could be a miracle God wrought in your life, or it could be deliverance. So we go back to verse 4. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened, verse 5, and have tasted the good word of God, and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance. If they shall fall away, to fall away doesn't mean I no longer believe the Lord Jesus Christ. No, it doesn't mean that. That's not it. But the Bible says, it is impossible, if they fall away, to renew them again, to bring them back. And that is why I said, I am not looking at any specific person. I am preaching this to give it a general application. Nevertheless, it is a reality we are being faced with today. It is impossible to renew them to repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame. In other words, they have trampled upon the gospel of Christ by which they are saved. They have trampled truth. Yes, that's what it means. Now, it doesn't mean a person will say, I don't need Christ. I don't want Christ anymore. No, no, no. I will take you straight to 2 Peter to let you see what it means to see its application. 2 Peter chapter 2 from verse 19, just for a background. You can take it from verse 18 when you get home, but let's start from verse 19. While they promised them liberty, they are preachers. They themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein, and overcome, that is, they have been overcome by the spirit of the devil, the Antichrist spirit, which takes over their lives. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness. It is better not to have come into the bright light, not to have known the light of the bride, than, after they have known it, to fall away from the truth. Now, that's not how the Bible words it, but that's what it means, for the Bible says ... to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. It is turning away from the truth that constitutes falling away. The young prophet turned back. He went against the word of God. He fell from the faith. That is what Paul was writing in the Hebrews. If they shall fall away, it does not mean I don't want Christ. No, no, no. They still profess Christ. They speak about Christ. They pray to Christ. Are you with me? But they have gone away from the truth they have received. They have fallen away. The Bible says, it is impossible to renew them to repentance. Brother Amos continues, Hebrews 6, verse 7, for the earth. And don't forget, the earth speaks of your heart, because the heart of man is a bedding ground for the seed of the word of God. Are you with me? For the plant life seed, the physical earth is a bedding ground. Is that right? A woman is a bedding ground for the seed of man, but the heart of man is a bedding ground for the seed of the word of God, for the seed of life. So, when you consider the earth here, you are looking at the heart of man. All right. Verse 7. For the earth, or the heart, which drinketh in the rain, that is, drinketh the word of God, that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs. In other words, it is productive in the light, meet for them by whom it is dressed, praise God, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, it has got to be, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. Because like the Bible says, he is like a dog, a tear, going back to its vomit. But look at what Paul also says, and I want to say to you also. Verse 9, but, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, though with us speak. Amen. In other words, we are persuaded that you know that the Lord is with his people, and God is going to uphold us, although we talk like this. When we talk like this, we are not talking to you, because you are seed. Amen. But this is laid out just to give you an understanding of something, that God is testing men for faithfulness, and it's a serious testing going on now. But God does not knock on the door of Brother Amos and say, Amos, tomorrow, I am going to test you. The test of God comes in various colors, various shapes, various sizes. I will be tested. you will be tested. But may God just help me to be faithful when it comes, because you do not know the way it will come. But one thing is certain, if a man will have a faithful heart, a sincere heart, a heart of sincerity, and a commitment to stand for nothing but the truth of Jesus Christ, which is the truth of God, he cannot fall, because God will uphold him, and God will keep him. And whatever way a test comes, if a man sincerely desires to stay with the light of God, stay with the truth, then it doesn't matter how the test comes. It doesn't matter what color, what way, what it is about. He will always be victorious. Why? Because in his heart, he desires to do God's will, and to stay with the light. And God gives grace to the humble, and God will always honor the integrity of your heart, when you seek to do his will. Not that anybody can do anything of himself, for we have no ability of ourselves. A determination cannot make it, but God will honor a sincere heart, and a determination to stay with God in his word. When you have a heart to honor God's word, and stand for the integrity and the honor of God's word, God will stand by you. So, it does not matter the test or the conditions you are faced with. What matters is, what is the state of your heart? And I have to say, for I want to come back to the flip side, the other side, of Hebrews 6 verses 4 to 6. Yes, it is true, and I have had this flung in my face many times in various places in the United States. We have seen people come and go. This statement, thrown at Brother Amos, refers to ministers that once professed to stand with Brother Jackson, in the continuity light that he bore, only later to stand against the same Brother Jackson, on the same truth. Yes, that's the truth. People have come and gone. Even in Nigeria, we have seen a lot of ministers come from Canada and from the United States. Many men have come. Yet, the issue is this, we will still have a faithful ministry for the bride, and they will not be made up of Americans. The efficient ministry will be made up of a universal ministry for a universal bride. So, inasmuch as many men have come and gone, there will be faithful men too. You have got to see that. You have got to see that. So, it doesn't matter how many men have come and gone, there will be a faithful ministry. Keep your eyes on the word. Keep your eyes on the promise. I want to take you to 1 Timothy chapter 1. We will take it from verse 11, just for a background, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. Now this is Paul writing to an evangelist, and what a claim. Okay. Watch, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me. It was not of himself, it was the grace of God. I said it is not of a man, it is the grace of God. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me. Watch, smile. For that he counted me faithful. He counted me faithful, doing what? Putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer. I don't want to go further. Now let's look at Paul. Paul was a man that was doing havoc to the church, but God knew his heart. God knew his heart. God knew the sincerity and integrity of his heart. He did have havoc honestly believing the Christians were trampling the revelation of Moses. But deep down in his soul, he had a love for the word of God. He did not do it to make a name. Are you with me? Are you listening to me? He was not a man that did those things to make a name, and there are men who did it to make a name. There are men who do things like that to make a name, but not Paul. Paul was then Saul of Tarsus. He was a man that had a love for truth. He had a love for truth to the measure he knew it, only that he had no true understanding. And God looked in his heart, and saw the sincerity of his heart, and the love he had, for the honor and integrity of God's own word. And on the basis of the integrity of his heart, he fought the church, and didn't even know it. But God knew it. You know what? You can do such a thing sincerely, and you can do it willfully. That's the truth. You can be willfully blind. But in Paul's case, it was just sheer ignorance. But God knew he had a love for God, and for his word. He just had no understanding. He was just ignorant. And God knew it. Oh my! God knew. God knows the potential in every man. He knows the potential in every ministry. And God knows the state of every heart, what is in every heart. But God knew, if I can just reveal to him the truth, he will be a wonderful instrument in my hand. And brother, that's why on the way to Damascus, he went to receive authority, brother, to be hauling Christians to prisons, because he said to himself, I've got to stamp this thing out. He really felt he was defending the honor of God's word. And here came a bright light from heaven. The pillar of light struck him to the ground. And here came the voice of Jesus, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? He said, Who art thou, Lord? And Jesus revealed himself to that man. Did he begin to question Jesus? No. He realized instantly, I have been doing havoc to God's church. Oh God, have mercy. And God dealt with him, and God knew what he would accomplish for his kingdom. And church, we are not told what conditions he faced in his own test, but he passed the test, and God knew he would be a good instrument in his hand. God decided, I will use this man. And so will it be with all the ministries ordained for the bride. There is nobody that will be placed over the bride in this last move for perfection, that God in his mind does not have confidence in that he will be faithful. And along the line, he must have been tried, and we will be tried, for faithfulness. Nobody. And church, it is not faithfulness to a man. It is not faithfulness to a system. It is not faithfulness to a man's ways. It is faithfulness to the revelation of the truth God has established tonight in the earth for the bride. And what God has established in the earth tonight is more than Paul established. Why? Because of prophetic insights and the unveiling of deep things, both in the book of Revelation, as well as in Genesis, and in so many other prophecies of scriptures, lying buried in the prophecies of the Old Testament prophets. Because the Old Testament gives you the law and the prophets. That's why tonight, we talk of the miraculous hour. We have the understanding of it. Why? Because God has opened it up. So, that's why I said, brother, God will test them for what? Faithfulness to the revelation of the truth that we use to dress the bride. Why? There is perfection to be obtained. Perfection is a reality facing you. And you must know this, the bride will be perfected. It will not be by the power of men. It will be by the Spirit of grace. Brother, the Almighty God himself will bring it to pass. That is why God does not care how long it has been taken in raising men. Are you with me? Yes, God is giving men a potential calling. And brother, some have been potentially raised up to be apostles, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers, some this, and each and everyone can talk of his experience. Each and everyone can also talk of how God called him. Yes, they have a testimony. I said they have a testimony, and they have an experience, but it is not enough, because God has a serious work for the bride. God has a serious work for his own kingdom, and he has to use only men that will be faithful, because he cannot allow the devil to mar the picture at the end. Otherwise, we will say this, why did Christ die? Why did God lay out such an elaborate plan of salvation? Setting it forth, first in types and shadows under the Old Testament, using the very life of Israel, and their history, and their life experiences, as a living drama of the reality we find in the New Testament, in Christ. Why will he do that? That's why I said God has an elaborate process of salvation, and yet so simple. But he first set it forth in types and shadows. And the nation of Israel, in their journey, in their experiences, in the Torah they held, brother, they were a relief drama of the realities we would have, spiritually, under the New Testament era. Then God must take time, and he has taken time, to make sure he gets the right instruments. Because God is looking for only one thing, faithfulness. That is why Paul said God put him in the ministry, faithfulness. The faithfulness was not when he was in the ministry. The faithfulness was before God established him in his calling. Are you with me? Because before a man is born, there is a potential calling upon his life anyway. Before you were born, you were already elected as bride. Before your mama met your papa, brother, he already foreknew you and foreordained you to be the bride. Yes. Yes. and when you were born, growing as a little baby, only God could have known your seed. Only God could have known the deposit of grace in your soul, the potential He has embedded in your soul. Only God could have known that. Your parents only saw a nice little chubby baby crying, "Oh my baby, my darling." And some of those darlings have grown to be devils. You see, some have grown to be devils. And brothers, here you are, O saints of the Most High God. What an election! And what a grace! But who could have told that? And who could have seen that? Only the eye of God. That is why I said, God knew what was in Paul. God saw his faithfulness. Why? Because under the law, God had seen his dedication. God had seen his love. God had seen his sincerity. Things man cannot see. God saw his soul, and God knew, if I give him the revelation of the truth, he will run with it. He will stay with it. He will be faithful. He will care for the flock. He will not go for the crowd. He will not go for popularity. He will not go for fame. He will not go for money. He will stand in defense of the gospel of life and be faithful to the bride I have given to him. Those are the men God is looking for. And Paul said, God found me faithful, and he put me in the ministry. And I say tonight, the bride of Christ will have a faithful ministry, faithful pastors, faithful teachers, faithful evangelists, faithful prophets, and faithful apostles. We may have had a lot of men come and go, but these ones will stay. And that is the truth. That is the truth. You know why? Go with me to the last scripture. Go with me to the book of Revelation chapter 21. You know what, church? In the book of Revelation 21 verse 1, John saw something like a comet, a fantastic panorama, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw. What did he see? The holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I had a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them, and be their God. Verse 9. And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And what did he show him? And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. And her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. I want to bring my message to a close and say this: the glory of this kingdom we just read in Revelation 21, and the fulfillment of it, the establishment of it in its reality, hangs upon the efficient ministry of today. Brother Hefner, that's true. The fulfillment of the prophetic chapter, to produce a new Jerusalem, to bring it into reality, is dependent upon the ministry tonight. Because if there is no bright perfection, there will be no new Jerusalem coming down. Because the new Jerusalem will be a church complete and entire, lacking nothing, raised up to attain the image of Jesus Christ, revealing the glory of the Almighty God. Think about it tonight. The fulfillment of this chapter hangs upon the fivefold ministry. It is not that the fivefold ministry is what is going to bring this out from heaven, but how does God achieve the new Jerusalem? How does he achieve it? How does he bring the church to that state? Perfection is laid upon the fivefold ministry. There has to be a true ministry, Brother David. It doesn't matter how many men have come and gone. There will be men founded upon the apostolic revelation in the fivefold ministry, faithful men. All they will care about is the honor of God and the integrity of God's word and the safety of the bride. We have to be washed with the washing of water by the word. It is what the ministry will use. Then they must be faithful to their word, and with their word they must stand, and they will stand. I close by saying this. You haven't seen the ministry yet. You are only seeing what God is doing to bring it into reality. Because we are entering into that hour, and we are at the threshold of it. You will see men rise up. You will see a glory upon them. You will see an anointing and a grace. You will see something you have never seen before. You have not seen the true ministry function yet. You haven't. You watch. Brother, the best is just about to come. It is yet to come. And let me tell you this, for I will talk to you now as an individual. You may look down upon yourself because of this and that, but if you love this word, if you love Jesus Christ, and you stay with the word, brothers and sisters, when that hour comes, you will see the Spirit of God come down like you've never seen it before. It's going to move upon your life, to transform your life, to beat out every foolishness, to tear down any and everything that is contrary to His will in your life. He is going to walk upon your life. He is going to fashion you into a beauty that He can be proud of, and He will set you as a light, and say, "Take a look at my children at this end time, before I take them home." And before the devil can hit her, she's gone. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Brother Amos prayed. Amen. May God bless you. Amen.